second grade are invited to go to the back. Children ages 4 to second grade are invited to go to the back. They'll come back in for they're going out for an age-appropriate Bible lesson. They'll come back in at the end of the sermon and beginning of the Lord's Supper. My name is Matt Lourish, and I'm the church planting pastor here. We're thankful that you've joined us. We're not going to be a church plant for that much longer. So we're excited about that. So March 4th is our particularization service, so where we get commissioned as our own church. And so invite you to write that date down. Make sure you're here that Sunday afternoon at 4 o'clock for that worship service. So it's been a long time coming, and we're excited about what God has done and what he's going to do. So make plans to join us, and I'll have a new way of introducing myself after that point. Let me invite you to meet me in Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6 is where we're going to be. We're going to pick back up in our sermon series on the book of Acts, and we started there in September, and we've been walking through the book of Acts and had a couple other sermons here or there, but we're gonna keep walking through Acts up until Easter, and then we're going to pick back up in Genesis towards the end of the spring, start of the summer, and then we'll pick Acts back up in the start of next fall. So we're going to continue in this story, just trying to immerse ourselves in the story of the early church. And let me, just a quick reminder, quick refresher, that Jesus died, right? But then he rose, just like he said he was going to do. And he had been preparing a group of folks, the apostles, and he had told them a job. He's like, hey, I'm going to go away. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, wait on the Spirit. And then when the Spirit comes, a whole lot of stuff is going to happen, right? And what we've been reading about is a lot of the stuff that's been happening. Miracles have been happening, right? Lame people have started walking. Blind people have come to see. And the apostles have had this Spirit-empowered boldness to preach the gospel, to just directly say, hey, look, y'all crucified Jesus and you shouldn't have, right? You did this man dirty and you shouldn't have. He was the Lord of all and you treated him in an incredibly abusive way, right? You called him a liar. You put him on the cross. You unjustly tried him. You unjustly convicted him. And you killed him. They've preached that message. And what has happened? The Spirit has worked, right? Even on one day, 3,000 people come to faith. They repent. They believe. They trust in Jesus as their Savior. And so as we come to Acts chapter 6, we've got the story of these apostles who won't stop preaching about Jesus. They won't stop teaching about Jesus, even though they've been threatened and told with their lives, right? So we come to Acts chapter 6, and we think everything must be awesome, right? You know, well, here's the problem. Anytime you have church growth, you have problems, right? I mean, it's just inevitable. This side of heaven, when you have church growth, you have problems. And so I preached a different sermon on Acts 6, 1-7 a couple years ago, and we focused more on elders and deacons and those sorts of things. But today we're going to pick up some of the different themes that are also in this text. And so what we're going to really look at here is that a complaint arose, right? A complaint arose. Can you say that with me? A complaint arose. We're going to say it a lot as we go through this. If you've never had a complaint arise in your family, in your workplace, in your friendships, then feel free to tune out for the next 30 minutes, right? But if you have, then I invite you to dive with us here into Acts chapter 6. Let's pray and read this text. Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for the opportunity to sit under it this afternoon. And Lord, we recognize that, Lord, we're people who need you, that in our own lives, there's a lot for you to complain about us. And Lord, for in our families, in our friendships, in our relationships, in our workplaces, in our churches, Lord, there's a whole lot that's not yet what it should be. And so, Father, we pray as we sit under this text that you would help us, that you would help us see ourselves rightly, and that you would help us look to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so we're going to look at this passage through three headings. The first is the complaint. in verse 1. The second is the apostles' response in verses 2 to 4, and then the result, verses 5 to 7. So we'll begin with the complaint. Let me read verse 1 again. It says, "Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number," right? So the church is growing. "A complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution." So we'll stop there. So the issue revolved around widows. And in the first century, in the ancient Near East, orphans and widows were the most vulnerable. There wasn't any help from the government, and families did everything. So if you were without a family, then you were in real trouble. The complaint arose about the quote-unquote daily distribution, a kind of mercy fund that included a daily meal. And at that time, there were two different main groups that made up the young church. Do you know what they were? We've got the Greek speaking, right? The Hellenists, those are the Greek speakers. And then we've got the Hebrews, right? And so the Hebrews were more old school. They're the ones like, this is kind of our religion, right? I mean, this is we're the ones who've been come up under this. We're the ones who are looking for Messiah. The Greek folks are kind of new. And they had different cultures, different ways of understanding the world, different ways of processing through things. But the Spirit has shown up in the book of Acts, and now there are these people from two different cultural backgrounds, different cultural experiences, and yet they both come to faith in Jesus, right? They've come under the lordship of the same Messiah, and everything was hunky-dory, right? Wrong, right? We see a breakdown here along the lines of culture. These people from two totally different cultures had come to faith in Jesus and formed the early church, but there was a racial divide. There was continuing to be a racial divide in the early church. We read about it earlier, right? With Peter confronting Paul. They're still having to work this thing out culturally and racially all throughout the early church. What was going on? The Greek women were being ignored at daily distribution. They had been neglected, in some sense, systemically. They probably felt ostracized, forgotten, inferior, rejected, voiceless, right? We could assume those things if you're supposed to be getting something and you're not getting it, right? So who was it that brought the complaint? Who was it that brought the complaint? It's the ones who were going without, right? It was the Greeks. It was the Hellenists. It was the ones who were not getting what they were supposed to be getting. Maybe the majority thought that things were going okay. I mean, we should probably suspect to think that that was the case, or otherwise they would have fixed it. Like, they thought things were going all right. The Hebrews thought things were going all right, but a complaint arose, right? The Hellenists, the Greeks, brought up the complaint against the Hebrews that their widows weren't getting their fair share of the daily distribution. Now, let me go ahead and make a quick application point for today. Just because you think things are okay doesn't mean they're okay, right? Just because from your perspective things look like they're good doesn't mean they're actually good, right? I mean, across all aspects of your life, just because you think your friends are okay doesn't mean they're okay, right? Just because you think your coworkers are okay, it doesn't mean they're okay. Just because you think your spouse or family members are okay doesn't mean they're okay. This happens a lot in counseling, right? You know, sometimes somebody's there, maybe in couples counseling, and it might come out like, I'm not even sure why we're really here. I think things are going pretty well. Right? That was actually me the first time Kelly and I went to couples counseling. It's like, why are we here again? Just because you think things are okay does not mean they're okay. Our assumption that everything is all right is often wrong. You might be, there are probably a lot of men in their workplaces right now saying, things are good for women in our office, right? Right, you know, everybody's being treated fairly and equally here, right? Just because you think things are okay doesn't mean they're okay. It could just mean that you're somewhat unaware of what's really going on, right? You could just be unaware, potentially because of some advantages that you have. Many, like me, many of the advantages that I have don't help me figure out. Sometimes I can think things are okay, and they're really not. So a complaint arose. How do you usually respond when a complaint is made and you in some way are implicated? You know, a complaint. How do you respond? How do you tend to respond when a complaint comes up and you realize, man, that, I'm implicated here a little bit. Like, maybe I'm a little guilty here. If what they're saying is true, then maybe I've got something to do with it. Maybe they're a little mad at me. Maybe this is my fault in some way or another. You're getting blamed a little bit. How do you tend to respond? Defensively. That's exactly right. You're a teacher and a mom comes in and says her kid isn't learning. How do you respond? You fix a meal and someone says they don't like it. How do you respond? You work hard on something at work and it gets a lot of criticism. How do you respond? You plan a party and some people don't seem to enjoy themselves. How do you respond? You plan a church and some people don't like it. You know, how do you respond? How do you respond when a complaint is made and you are in some way implicated? A complaint arose here in the early church. And before we read back over what the apostles did, let's think about what they could have done. Some things that we tend to do. Here's what they could have done. They could have just dismissed the complaint, right? They could have just said, oh, that's not true. We're moving on. We're not listening to this. This isn't really happening. They could have just dismissed it. Next issue, moving on. They could have defended themselves, right? And they could have, maybe what you say is true, but let's spend our time making sure that our names don't get muddied or sullied in any of this. I want you to know that this isn't our fault. Or they could have committed to overextending themselves, right? They could have just said, hey, you're right. We'll work another 3 hours a day and make sure the problem gets fixed. Those were all options, all things that they could have done in this situation. How did they respond? Verses 2 to 4, the apostles' response. Listen to it again. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and says, it is not right that we should give up the preaching of the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and full of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Did you see what just happened there? How did they respond? It wasn't that they were above waiting tables, right? It was that God's people needed God's word and that no one person or even a small group of people can do it all. Let me say that again, a little louder for those in the back. No one person or a small group of people can do it all, right? We got to let that settle. We turn to your neighbor and say, I can't do it all. I mean, that's just a reality we have to sit in, right? The apostles knew what they were primarily called to. They were to give themselves to the prayer and to the word, right? God was blessing their ministry. People were coming to faith left and right. And the apostles were confronted with needs greater than their capacity to take care of. You ever confronted with needs greater than your capacity to take care of? The apostles didn't say, oh, don't worry about those widows. They're going to be all right. As long as they get the word, it's all that matters. They said, this complaint is right. It's in order. We acknowledge it. We see that there's a, you brought the complaint. We weren't cognizant of it. We'll acknowledge it and say, yes, you are right. And now we're going to try and fix it. We're going to try and move forward with some solutions. They knew it was right, so much so that certain people needed to be fully given over to it. And the word and the prayer still matter, so much so that the apostles needed to stay committed to it and serve in a different way. So clearly here, what we see, and which I talked a lot about in the last service, is that, or last sermon I preached on this, that the hands and feet in Jesus are meant to accompany the words of Jesus. And we have the establishment here of these two offices. Office of elder and office of deacon, two different callings, but incredibly important for both of them to be working and working well. Now, what happened? That was the apostles' proposal. What happened? This is the result, verses 5 to 7. And what they said, what the apostles said, pleased the whole gathering. I like it when I talk and the whole gathering gets pleased, right? Like, oh yeah, we navigated through this well. Their complaint turned to pleasure, right? And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Things went well, right? Would be a summary statement there. Seven men were chosen to serve, and then the apostles prayed and laid their hands on these men, conferring authority for their given task. And I want you to see this, that the names of the seven guys were Greek names. Who was it that was being culturally left out? It was the Greeks, right? And all seven folks appointed to fix the problem have Greek names. And then verse 7 says the summary of what happened after these deacons came on the scene. Word of God continued to increase. You know, those who were called to proclaim it were freed up to do so. The disciples of Jesus multiplied, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. What's the deal with that? Well, you see, the priests had the job of taking care of orphans and widows at the temple. And so these Jewish priests saw how the New Testament church really took great strides in taking care of their own widows, and many of them came to faith. The priests had a front row seat, is basically what happened. Is they got to see, they were in this. It'd be like social workers or something who were in it daily, and all of a sudden you see the church really come strong in some way, and you go, whoa. And all the social workers came to faith because they saw how the church was really living out their faith in an incredibly significant way. They saw the works, and then the words had credibility, right? They saw the works, and then the words had credibility. Four concluding thoughts for us as a church today. First is this. As a church, we want to pay attention to complaints. We want to pay attention to complaints. Now, that we're not espousing a complaining spirit, but just to say, we welcome where you think things aren't right. And you've prayed about it, you've thought about it. Rather than talking to everybody else about it, come, let us know. Hey, we think there's something not right here. Somebody's being neglected. Somebody's being left out. This isn't going well. The reality is we might not know. We really might not know. Or we might not know it's such a big deal that it needs the kind of attention that you think it might need. So we can't promise to do everything about everything, but our ears are open. And we want to listen. So we want you to know that. We want to pay attention to complaints. The second application is this. As a church, we want to recognize and empower biblically qualified African-American leadership. Now, where did that come from? Where do you get that out of Acts chapter 6? Well, let me walk you through it, right? We're starting an African-American pastoral internship program, right? And it's focused on African Americans. Now, why is that? How do we get that? Well, here's part of what Acts 6 teaches us. When devaluing certain ethnicities has been a part of the problem, then part of the solution should involve empowering those ethnicities. Let me say that again. When devaluing certain ethnicities has been part of the problem, then part of the solution should involve empowering those ethnicities. You know, that's Acts 6. We get that here from this text. The majority of the Bible-believing white churches in the U.S. over the last 200 years have been a part of perpetrating injustice at various levels amongst African Americans. And if you aren't convinced of that, then I'd love to sit down and talk with you, honestly. If you're not convinced of that, I would love to sit down and talk with you. And we can just walk through it. I'd love to hear your pushback on that, and I'd love to share some more with you about that. We're not going to re-traumatize people right here, right now, and walk through it, but that is the case. So let me ask you this. Do you think there were some good Hebrew candidates that didn't get put into this position of oversight? There probably were, right? You know, there probably were. Here's a couple quotes from a book I'd recommend to you. It's called Heal Us, Emmanuel. It's written by some folks in our denomination. I'm going to read from two different parts of it. The first is from a man who's just retired from a church in Baltimore, Maryland. His name is Dr. Craig Garriott, and he began Faith Christian Fellowship in 1980, and it's an ethnically, socioeconomically diverse church in Baltimore. He says this of Acts 6. He says, Acts 6 displays a healthy church government structure that expanded to ensure that various people groups would not be overlooked in the process of advancing the gospel. Because the leadership power base was in the sole hands of the dominant Hebraic group, there was a tendency to overlook the needs of the subdominant group. He says, the 12 immediately took action. Speaking of Acts 6, the 12 immediately took action. They realized that injustice in the fellowship would be a scandal, disgracing the name of Jesus and impeding the expansion of the church. The disciples then chose 7 men, most if not all of whom were from the Hellenistic group. All of the names listed are Greek names. He continues, note that in the act of expanding the leadership base, biblical standards were not diminished. The candidates had to be, quote unquote, known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. That's Acts 6, verse 3. This was not a superficial racial quota that diminished the qualifications or standards of leadership. He continues, it should also be noted that the early church wisely did not find a token representative here and there to speak and act on behalf of their, quote unquote, own kind. Such single representation becomes a heavy burden that no one should carry alone. Such representative leadership is also prone to be overlooked and marginalized by the well-intended dominant leadership culture. The early church, listen to this, the early church established a force, a team of culturally connected leaders who joined en masse, 7 of them, right? 7 at once, and became fully incorporated and interdependent within the larger leadership team. So that's from Craig Garriott. This is from an African-American pastor in our denomination named Tony Miles. He writes this. He says, in addition to asking forgiveness, white dominant cultural leaders must also confess that we do not know how to make this reconciliation work on our own. The established white leadership cannot effectively figure out how to do reconciliation on its own on any level. The very nature of paternalism is to try and resolve these issues without equal input from other groups. So Craig Garriott, Tony Miles, they're speaking to connecting Acts 6 to today. And I just hold out, we're excited about starting our African-American pastoral internship program. And I hope as you guys, as we bring folks on board and as you get to meet them, as that gets to process, no, we're trying to apply Acts 6 to the church today, and we're trying to live that out. So that's our second point from this passage. The third is this. As a church, we want to lean into meeting tangible needs. We want to lean into meeting tangible needs. Verse 1 is pretty incredible because it speaks to what the church, early church, actually was. And it shows us that the church from the start was carrying out mercy ministry, right? That there was a distribution, there was a daily distribution that was happening for widows. And what didn't happen when the complaint arose is the apostles didn't go, well, that was kind of a side thing, and now that it's not going that well, let's just stop doing it, right? Well, he says, like, no, we've been doing this. It's the right thing to do, and we're going to fix it. As the complaint comes, we're going to keep doing it. This is going to be a part of how the church moves forward. And so when the complaint arose, the apostles didn't say, you know what, this is really something the church shouldn't be a part of. Let's just stop trying to do it. It was there from the beginning. And the apostles were committed to figuring out how to keep making it work. Here's one of the things to think about is that one of the biggest obstacles to faith is when you're without tangibly, it's really hard to believe that God is good, right? When you're going without tangibly in some way, it's really hard to believe that God loves you, that he's for you, and that he's good. You know, to preach the gospel to somebody who's just hungry is a really difficult thing. It's hard. But as diaconal care takes place, as mercy ministry takes place, people see that God is good and that he does care. They don't only hear of it, but they also experience it in some way. So let me ask you this question. Where have you physically experienced God's care of you through others physically caring for you? Where in your life have you experienced God's care of you through somebody else physically caring for you? So Bible-believing churches, ours included, should be committed to word and deed, not just one or the other, but both and. And lastly, as a church, we want to recognize that we all need mercy, right? That we all need mercy. It's always good to read the stories of the Bible and to put yourself in different positions. Like, let me read this text and think about it. If I'm the apostles, let me read it and think about if I'm one of the new deacons. Let me read this and think about what if I'm the widow? Where am I the widow in this text? So we want to read the Bible not only as the one who is coming to help, but as the one who is in need. Because the reality is that both of these things are true of us all the time. We are always in need, and we always have something to give. Right? Those two things are always true of us at all times. We're always in need, and we always have something to give. So I hope you can read this story and put yourself in the position of the widow who's being neglected, the person in need, and that you can see that Jesus is the one who serves you, that Jesus is the one who tangibly meets your need. And it isn't until we see our own need and we see Jesus providing for us that we're actually in any position to help anybody else with any sense of humility, right? Not just come across as paternalistic. Have you come to the point of seeing your need for Jesus? You know, have you come to the point of recognizing morally you don't meet his standard? That we don't live as if he's the center in every way. That we take created things and we worship them and serve him. And we put him aside. Have you come to that point yet? And have you called out to him for mercy? Called out to him in repentance and faith? You see, the truth is that God laid aside everything. Jesus laid aside everything to come into service. And was that service physical? It had a physical dimension, didn't it? Jesus actually showed up. He actually came. He actually lived. And he actually died. He went to the cross. Physically, there was a physical dimension of his service. It wasn't only physical, but it did include the physical. And it's when we can connect the power of Jesus' love for us, then we're in a spot to actually be able to live out his love towards others, physically and spiritually, right? And it's then that we're actually empowered to move forward in life, because guess what? You're going to get a lot of complaints, right? In your family, you know, you just say, "Hey, why do I mess with this? Why am I going to enter into this conversation again?" You know, at work, in church life, in relationships, complaints come up all the time, right? Because the truth is that we're sinful people, and we live in a sinful world, and it's not going to be perfect this side of heaven. And so, complaints arising is just a part of life. In a fallen world, right? If they're not arising, it just means we're ignorant of them, right? You know, it's like the complaints, it's good when complaints arise because it means we're becoming less ignorant. We're actually coming face to face with the realities we actually need to deal with. But I'll be honest with you, I don't like it when complaints arise. Like I can assert that it's good and still not like it in the moment, right? I would have preferred ignorance here for another 30 minutes or an hour or 2 days or a couple weeks. Like, this just ruined my day. You know, it's like, I didn't realize that was going so poorly. But when you connect what Jesus has done for us, then there's power to keep moving forward, right? Even when the complaints arise. There's power to keep stepping towards the future where complaints won't arise anymore, right? Where everything will be perfect. You keep going at work, in your family, in your relationships, in your church. Here's the thing. Is that we have the complaints arose. They're going to continue to arise. But the good news for the church of the Lord Jesus is that we have a Savior who arose too, right? And that one day we'll arise. That one day it'll be made perfect. That as the complaints arise, so did Jesus. and that one day so will we. We look forward to that day. We long for that day. And we live in the tension until that day. that we're sinful people who at points need to be complained against, right? And then we have the opportunity to repent and to continue to move towards our glorious future because our Savior arose. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for the opportunity to sit under it. And God, we just recognize that we don't have, in and of ourselves, we don't have the fortitude, we don't have the desire, we don't have the will to persevere through difficult circumstances and situations. We'll duck, we'll run, we'll not deal with things appropriately. But Father, we pray that you would give us all the ability to make complaints, to receive complaints, to acknowledge the sin in ourselves, to acknowledge the sin in our churches and in our world. But God, to not be overcome, but to recognize that we serve a Savior who, just as those complaints arise, so did he. And so, Father, we're thankful for the strength that you give us by the power of the Spirit, and we ask for more. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, this is, I'm going to take a moment and reflect on these things and prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper.